Well, praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad we're here tonight. And all of you out there and everybody online. And wow, it's just a blessing that we can know the Lord, that we have His Word. We can open it up tonight. And I'm excited for the good things of God. I'm so glad that our hope, our faith, our trust is in God. I don't know how people live without God. It just would seem impossible to me. But you know what? We have a Savior. And He's taken care of us. He's redeemed us, and He's bought us, and He's purchased us, and we're so privileged. And one day we're going to be with Him for eternity. Amen. We have a wonderful hope in the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise God. I know Brother Timothy prayed, but it just feels strange if I don't. So here I go. Oh, Heavenly Father, again, we just thank You for all good things. Thank You for Your precious promises. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for the hope You've given us. Lord, I just pray in Your precious name, O Lord, that You would bless this teaching, Lord, that it would, O Lord, find a place in all of our hearts, Lord, that You would open us up, that You'd give us understanding, Lord, O God, that it would be from Thee, O God, O Lord. And we just ask, O Lord, that people would be converted, that people would be saved, Lord, that they would come to Thee, that they would come to that saving knowledge. God, I pray that You would fill Your children with the Holy Ghost. Oh, Lord, that You would fall upon Your children. Oh, God, and bless us, oh, Lord, with that Spirit, oh, God, of Christ that comes to dwell in our hearts. Oh, Lord, to change us and to guide us, to direct us, to lead us into all truth. And I praise You and thank You, God, for this opportunity. I ask that You would be here. Use this word, anointed, oh, Lord, for without You we can do nothing. And I thank You, God, and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, the Lord is good. And I'm going to say, I know we mentioned the Lord's Supper coming up, our Passover service on the 17th, and I'm just saying, I'm it's coming up now, and I'm excited. I'm looking forward to everybody who's going to be joining us, and you know, the plan is that this service, the Passover service, will be in the evening. And starting at 7 o'clock, of course, we'll gather earlier for prayer. And then in the morning, though, I think some of you at a distance may be coming on Saturday. So we'll have a brunch here at the church, Lord willing, at 11 o'clock. And if you want to bring something, that would be fine. We'll hope to have a lot of food and kind of in between there so we won't have to worry about lunch. But anyway, so an 11 o'clock brunch, and then Lord willing, after we fellowship a bit, we'll just hope that maybe we can, you know, find some time to pray and worship the Lord, maybe sing and have, you know, have that wonderful time of fellowship with God. So that's our plans, and again, we're just looking forward to it and trusting the Lord will be here, and I know it's going to be different than ever before, but the Lord is with us. He is still with us. He has promised that He would never leave us nor forsake us. Not until the end of the world. You know, He's going to be here. He's going to be with His children, you know, and at the end of the world, we're all going to be with Him. So, wow, He's with us forever. And there's no ceasing of His care and His protection. So, praise the Lord. Okay, now, praise the Lord. Last week, I had the privilege of talking about baptism in detail, I believe, and thank God for the wonderful instruction in His Word and how there's a lot. In the scripture, when you start digging, you find a lot. But anyway, tonight I'm just going to continue by talking about what it means to be risen with Christ. Risen with Christ. And I'm going to be using Colossians, the third chapter, largely, but adding scriptures with that. But I want to all of you to see what it means to be risen with Christ, because after we're buried with Him in baptism, then He's going to raise us. By the operation of God, we're going to be risen with Him through faith in that operation. So I'm just trusting that with the Lord's help here that we can understand what it means to be risen with Christ and the works that follow because that we have been converted and resurrected with the Lord Jesus. So praise the Lord. We're turning to Colossians, the third chapter. And I do think that I may just end up here on the first verse for a while. So let's begin by reading the first verse here. Okay, it reads, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Okay, just three different clauses here, or phrases or causes, want to just start with the very first one here, if ye then be risen with Christ. And in order to understand what it means to be risen with Christ, we're just going to glance over to the second chapter of Colossians. And if you just look at the 12th verse, it will tell us, the 12th and the 13th verses, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Wow, this is a wonderful couple of verses here. First of all, it tells us when we go down in the waters of baptism, we're buried with Jesus Christ. And then we know we go down in the water and then we rise again. We rise again to walk in newness of life. And here it says we are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. It is Jesus' faith that saves us. We couldn't have faith of our own. It's the Lord that gives us faith to believe and to reach out and to expect. It's such a precious, precious thing. That wonderful faith when we're buried with Jesus in the waters of baptism, having taken his name on in that water, and then rising to walk in newness of life. So we are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. And of course it says, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened. Quickened means to make alive together with him. And the precious thing is having forgiven you all trespasses. It's such a precious thing. We know that when we're baptized in the name of Jesus by immersion in the waters, that it's for the remission of sins. Therefore, our sins are not only forgiven, but they're taken away. Amen. Jesus, the Lord, buries them, so they're no longer in remembrance. There's nothing that we have to do to recompense for those sins. They're gone. They've been taken from us. And what a beautiful, beautiful thing. What a wonderful thing that he would forgive us all trespasses. Whatever was committed before that time, it's gone in those waters of baptism. Praise the Lord. We know that Romans 6 also bears out this same thought quite closely. And again, this is familiar scripture, so praise the Lord for that. But I don't know, the scripture never gets old to me, and I hope it doesn't to you either. But again, just looking at Romans, the 6th chapter, if we would like to turn there, we'll just read a couple verses here. Again, this is, again, similar to Colossians, the 2nd chapter. Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Praise the Lord. I know I covered this quite thoroughly last week, so I'm not going to linger here. But again, we go down in the water as a burial, and we rise again to walk in newness of life. We're raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. And the precious thing is, often if people are expecting it, and I've heard Brother Lance say that in foreign countries, in the Philippines in particular, I know that's where Brother Lance has labored for many, many years, and he perhaps is over there right now. But anyway, he has mentioned that oftentimes people do come up speaking in tongues, filled with the Holy Ghost. And I remember Sister Hart, years ago from the Clintonville Church, also making that statement. She told David, she said, you know, in years earlier, and this was maybe, I don't know, the 40s, 50s or something, maybe 60s, I'm not sure. I haven't seen it too much myself, so maybe it was like 40s or even earlier. But anyway, she made mention that in her lifetime, at those earlier points, 9 out of 10 people, she figured, came up out of the water speaking in other tongues. And they would tell those people that didn't, you know, you just haven't repented of everything. And you know, they admonished them to fully repent and see if the Lord went there for fill them with the Holy Ghost. So anyway, it can happen. And I've seen it happen. Like I've mentioned, praise the Lord, it has happened. I know Brother Timothy came up out of the water speaking in tongues, and that was really precious. And Sister Lori, who was here with us this last Wednesday and stayed some days beyond that, she too, I remember how determined she was to receive the Holy Ghost when she came here, and that's exactly what happened. She went down in the water, and she came up speaking in other tongues, and that was beautiful. Praise the Lord. But I think sometimes people don't expect it or maybe don't know exactly what to think, but I think that's the way it probably happened in the New Testament church most often. I'm just believing it did. It doesn't clearly state that, but I have a feeling, just due to other people's experiences and what they've observed, if it happens now in that manner in some places, I'm sure it must have happened then too. But praise the Lord. I want to just make some other comments regarding being risen with Christ and what it means. I want us to turn to Romans, the 8th chapter, and just go through a few verses here. Romans 8, verse 14, we'll begin with. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Okay. Now, what I want you to notice, there is a sound connected with that spirit of adoption when it comes into our life. Let's also turn to Galatians, the 4th chapter. This says the same thing really closely, but I'd just like to read it. Galatians, the 4th chapter. Okay. Galatians 4. And of course, I love this portion of Scripture. We could start with verse 4. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive," again, "the adoption of sons." Okay, so this is what we're talking about, being adopted by our Heavenly Father. And verse 6, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." See, there's a sound connected with that adoption. That's that sound, Abba, Father. Abba is a term of endearment for Daddy. And we cry out to him, and he fills us with the Holy Ghost. Verse 7, "Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." It's a beautiful thing when we're adopted by our Heavenly Father. We literally become his son. No more a servant, one of servitude, but a son. If we're a son, then that means we're an heir, that one day we're going to inherit all the things that the Lord has prepared for us, of course, including eternal life. But he's got many precious provisions for his children. But we have been adopted when we receive that spirit of adoption. And also, I'd like us to turn to John, the 3rd chapter. Of course, we know that the 3rd chapter of John is the story of Nicodemus, that Pharisee who came to Jesus by night. He was the ruler of the Jews, and we know he came to Jesus by night. This is John, the 3rd chapter. And of course, he had a question. He recognized that Jesus was something outstanding. He knew that he had to come from God, because otherwise, how could he do those miracles? And I thank God that Nicodemus recognized that, because so many people did not. And he actually said in verse 2, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." So, praise the Lord, he had that revelation. God had already talked to him and told him that. And it spoke to him inside. And verse 3, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Wow. Well, Nicodemus said unto him, verse 4, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And verse 5, Jesus is explaining it just a wee bit more. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Here he's declaring that you're going to have to be born of the Spirit, of the water and of the Spirit in order to enter into the kingdom of God. And then verse 6, he explains, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Again, you know, it must have sounded really strange to Nicodemus. It made no sense to him, I'm sure, at all. But he's talking about a spiritual rebirth. He's talking about being born spiritually. And verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Verse 8 tells us a bit more. It says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth." So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So here, verse 8 is explaining that when you're born again of the Spirit, there's going to be a sound connected to it. You can't tell where that sound comes from or where it's going, but you can hear it. And it's declared here in this 8th verse of John 3, "So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." So Jesus was telling Nicodemus, he was trying to explain something that was very strange. Really, it wasn't able, I'm sure Nicodemus couldn't understand it then. It had not happened yet then. Jesus was not yet glorified, and the Holy Ghost was not yet given. So it had not happened at that point at all. But anyway, he's explaining it will happen. It will happen shortly. But he's telling him bits and pieces here to put it together, to explain what that new birth was going to be about. But there was going to be a sound from heaven. And it would reveal that the Holy Ghost had come. Okay, now we're going to turn just briefly over to Acts, the 2nd chapter. And again, I'm just on, you know, this is territory I think we're all familiar with, so nothing real hard to understand, I don't think. Unless you're a Baptist or never heard this before. But anyway, Acts 2, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound," here's that sound again, "from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So in this case, there was a cloven tongue that appeared like fire, and it sat upon them. And then as it sat upon them, they all began to speak forth in other tongues, the Spirit giving them utterance. But I want to just have you note a few things about the cloven tongues here mentioned in verse 3. Cloven here means split. It was a tongue that was split. And there's just a really interesting verse in Psalms, the 29th chapter. I'd like us to turn there. Psalms 29. This is another beautiful portion of Scripture that talks about the voice of the Lord, the sound. Let's look at the 3rd verse here of Psalms 29. It starts, "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian, like a young unicorn." And then look at verse 7. "The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire." And you know what? That's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. They were cloven tongues, like as a fire that sat upon each of them. And here it talks about the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord. It was the Spirit of Jesus Christ coming to dwell in their hearts. It was a thing that they had waited for. He had told them to tarry in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. And that's exactly what his believers did. They went to Pentecost. They went to the temple. They went there and they waited. They tarried until the Holy Ghost came. And here it came. And here it says, the voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. See, it was the voice of God speaking through them as they spoke forth in tongues, as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. What a wonderful thing. And hear that seventh verse, the voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. And again, that's just what happened there in Acts, the second chapter, verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, split tongues like as of fire. The voice of the Lord dividing the fire, dividing the flames, and dividing the tongue. And here again, it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So praise the Lord. Actually, I believe that this cloven tongue thing it indicates that there are two functions of the Holy Ghost. And I want to go through this because it's been pointed out that this is something that is not often understood. There's a lot of questions about this thing, and I'm just hoping with the Lord's help I can make this clear that there are two different functions of the Holy Ghost. Okay, the first, as it happened here on the day of Pentecost, here in Acts the second chapter, the thing that happened here indicates the initial evidence of the Spirit of God, that Spirit that was in Jesus coming to dwell in his believers. So it was initial evidence. And if you could just turn to Acts, the 10th chapter, I just would like to read one verse here. Or maybe I will read just a few others too. Acts 10. Of course, we know the 10th chapter of Acts deals with the Gentiles receiving the Lord Jesus and this devout man, Cornelius, who was of the Italian band and very devout and feared God with all his house. And he gave much alms to the people and he prayed to God always. I don't know how you can find anybody more devout than that. But here he was. He was a Gentile. He was not a Jewish man at all. And God used this to open the door to the Gentiles for salvation. Of course, we know Peter was on the housetop at Joppa, and God gave him that vision, and then there was a knock at the door because Cornelius had been told by an angel to send for Peter. And he did exactly that, not understanding what all God was going to do. But Peter obeyed. Peter came, and Peter preached to them. And of course, he opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Because again, this was a marvel and a hard thing, I think, for Peter to realize that God was going to open up the door of salvation to the Gentiles. But anyway, he began to preach Jesus to Cornelius in his household. And the beautiful thing, verse 44 here in Acts 10, says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. What a beautiful thing. And I believe I mentioned this maybe last week. I am looking forward to the day when, while the singing is going on, or while the preaching is going on, or whatever, that faith comes into the heart and people start speaking in other tongues because the Holy Ghost falls on them. I'm looking for that day. But here it happened, here in the 10th chapter of Acts. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. So all that were gathered there from Cornelius's household, whoever all was included, they all began to speak with other tongues. The Holy Ghost fell on them. And it says in verse 45, and they of the circumcision, in other words, the Jewish people, which believed, the believers that had come with Peter, were astonished. They were so surprised. They never guessed this was going to happen. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. It happened to the Gentiles now. And verse 46, this is how they knew they had received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So here you see that sound coming forth as Peter was yet speaking to Cornelius and his household, all that were gathered there. The Holy Ghost fell on them, and there was a sound. They could tell. They could tell that the Holy Ghost had fallen on them because they heard them speak with tongues and magnify the Lord. If you look at Acts 8, 2, and I didn't really plan to do this, but I just feel like maybe I should. Acts 8, this is where the Samaritan people received Jesus Christ. And the beautiful thing here was to God had used a deacon, Philip, to come before them and preach the word and present Jesus. And it tells us that many believed the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 12, and it says they were baptized. Verse 12 of Acts 8, both men and women. And then it talks about a certain man, Simon. And in verse 9 earlier, it explains that he lived in that same city and he was given to sorcery and he had bewitched these people. And he had made himself out to be someone great. Okay, but it says here that Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done, because many outstanding things were happening in Samaria. Verse 8 says there was great joy in that city because what had happened, there were unclean spirits crying out with loud voices coming out of people that were possessed with devils. And there were people healed with palsies, and those that were lame were healed, and many wonderful miracles. They had all with one accord given heed to Philip, the things that he spoke of and the things that they saw. It all brought forth a beautiful, wonderful miracle. And there was great joy in that city. So here we have Simon. And he himself believed, it says, and he was baptized. Okay, now, in verse 14 it says, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. See, they had believed here in Samaria. God had worked there. He was doing notable miracles. Wow, the devils were leaving. Individuals, the palsies were leaving. Those that were lame were healed, and many other notable works, I'm sure, had happened. God was working there. But let's note this. They had not yet received the Holy Ghost. And so they sent for Peter and John, because verse 16 says, for as yet he was fallen, meaning he could refer to Jesus. The Holy Ghost is that spirit that was in Jesus. Remember, Jesus gave up the ghost at Calvary so that we might receive it. That spirit that was in Jesus comes to dwell in our hearts. He gave it up so we could receive it. But here, he had fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So here it says very definitely they had not yet received the Holy Ghost. So they had been baptized. So obviously they did not receive it in the waters of baptism. Yes, I had already said that I felt like often people did receive the Holy Ghost in the waters of baptism, but obviously not here. It just states that very definitely. But this is what they did then. They call for Peter and John. And verse 17, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Okay, it doesn't say that they spake with tongues and magnified God, as it does in the 10th chapter. But obviously, something happened. It had to be a manifestation of God's Spirit. Because it says, and when Simon, remember the man who was a sorcerer, and he had believed and he had been baptized. But it says, and when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. I think there's just a trace of sorcery still in his heart. And verse 19 saying, give me also this power. He could see the power that was manifested when the Holy Ghost came upon these people. Obviously, something wonderful happened, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. He wanted that ability, that power. But Peter rebuked him. Look at verse 20. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. We cannot buy our salvation. So many churches, so many denominations seem to teach that you reach God by doing works. I'm sorry. You might try. You might be so sincere. You might try so hard to find salvation. I know Martin Luther, that he strived to do that. He wanted to get close to God. We know that he tried by works to find God, but then it came to him. It's by grace we are saved. You know, it's the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. You know, it's God's gift to us, and we cannot buy it with money. No matter how hard or how much we might try to give, it just doesn't work. And here we have this example in the 8th chapter of Acts. This man, he wanted to buy this power, this ability to be filled with the Holy Ghost, to give that power to other people by purchasing it with money. And Peter is rebuking him here. And verse 21, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. It's just not right to think you can buy the gift of God with money. So he told him, verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. I think Peter was realizing that Simon had not repented. He was in the bond of iniquity. He had not surrendered his heart to the Lord. So he hadn't, you know, he wasn't there yet. And so Peter is saying, I am asking you, I repent. If perhaps, he wasn't even sure what could be done for this man, because he had such a misconception and he was dishonest in trying to reach out to God by worldly means. But he said, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And of course, then Simon answered and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Even here it doesn't say that he repented and was sorry. I just don't know for sure what his spiritual state was. But the thing here, the point I'm trying to make, is there was something so tremendous. And again, it hadn't happened when they repented that they received the Holy Ghost. And it hadn't happened in the waters of baptism. That's why they called for Peter and John to come and lay hands on them. But it did happen when they laid hands on them. And I'm sure they spoke with tongues and magnified the Lord. But anyway, it was something, such a demonstration, so powerful that Simon, this sorcerer, thought that he could purchase this power with money. So obviously, a lot happened, and it was a wonderful work of the Lord. But anyway, I do believe with tongues, with the gift of the Holy Ghost, that there are two functions. And the first is when he comes into our heart. It's the Spirit of Jesus coming into our heart, crying, as we cry, Abba, Father. There's that sound that comes forth, that sound as a wind, whatever, obvious a noise that comes forth as Jesus comes into our life. But anyway, so that's the initial evidence. But then there's another capacity of the Spirit of God. And of course, we'll turn to 1 Corinthians to read about this. We'll look at 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and this chapter deals with spiritual gifts. And I want you to know there is a difference between initially receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost and then these spiritual gifts. Let's just look at verse 6 here of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. It explains, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So there's going to be a manifestation of the Spirit that's going to be given to every man that's been filled with God's Spirit to profit withal. And I do believe that it's talking about the initial tongues that come into our life as the manifestation of the Spirit. And of course, just let's turn to Isaiah, the 28th chapter, quickly here. Isaiah 28. Of course, this is, you know, Old Testament Isaiah prophesying that which would come at a later time from Isaiah's lifetime. And let's look at the 10th verse here of Isaiah 28. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. You know, it was when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might be saved, that we might receive this spirit of adoption that we talked about earlier. And so here we are. It happens precept upon precept. God's very precise, and he just doesn't throw things out there randomly. It's all done in precision and in order. It's a precept upon precept. It all has to make sense. It all comes together as it should, and line upon line, here a little and there a little. And then verse 11 explains, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Okay, here it's proclaiming, here in prophecy, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. That is how God speaks to our heart. And that's how he fills us with the Holy Ghost. And verse 12 explains to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. I just find this so amazing. Here he's identifying the stammering lips in another tongue as the rest. And that's the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is that rest that comes to dwell in us. It says that ye may cause the weary to rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus said, the 11th chapter of Matthew, I believe. But anyway, here he's identifying the stammering lips in another tongue and as the rest. And the sad thing, it ends by saying, yet they would not hear. You know, isn't it amazing? The Spirit of Jesus, that precious Spirit that was promised to us, that Spirit that he told us to go, he told his believers to go to Jerusalem and tarry until they be endued with power from on high, that special comforter, the Spirit of truth that would lead and guide them into all truth, that same Spirit that was in Jesus, yet it says they would not hear. And even today, I see that same tendency. How many people, yes, they want a bit of the Lord. Oh, yes, they want his special promises. Yes, they want to believe in eternal life. Oh, yes, they believe in this and they believe in that. But there are a lot of them that don't believe in the gift of the Holy Ghost. They don't believe that you're going to speak with stammering lips in another tongues, and that's how God speaks to his people. Oh, no, they won't go there. But yet, that's what it is. This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. But again, verse 13, but the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Again, following in exact order as it should. Here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. So sad, so many don't receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So many don't have faith. Instead, they're snared, they're broken, they fall backward. And how many times did Pastor Meyer talk about people who fall backward instead of forward on their face toward God? But, you know, it's not well received, this wonderful gift of the Holy Ghost. And one more place, again, I just didn't quite plan to do it exactly like this, but let's turn to Hebrews, the 4th chapter. I just want to correlate that rest of Isaiah 28 with the 4th chapter of Hebrews. I think this is such an important portion of Scripture also. It says, let us therefore fear, this is Hebrews, the 4th chapter in verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Uh-oh. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. Of course, the chapter before in Hebrews talks about the fathers in the wilderness, and we know how that went, that so many of them did not believe. They had hard hearts, and they complained, and they murmured, and they disobeyed, and, you know, they got into trouble, and we know hardly any of them, well, just Caleb and Joshua, were the only ones of the older folks that were able to enter into the promised land because of their evil heart of unbelief. So they came short of entering into that rest. At that time period, Canaan land was supposed to be a time of rest. But here, he's warning the New Testament church, let's fear, lest a promise, the gift of the Holy Ghost, being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Again, referring back to those children in the wilderness, the third chapter refers to that. Verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. See, there is a rest for the children of God. We which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. See, that was symbolic of this rest that God would provide for his church later, that seventh day of rest. And verse 5, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Verse 6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, the children of Israel. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So many people harden their hearts. They clamp down. Oh, I don't want to believe that. And they harden their heart and deny something that is the truth of God. So it says, harden not your hearts. And verse 8, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? And verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. So it says in verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Let us labor, work hard, sweat, tears, whatever all, labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Do you see the connection with Isaiah 28? I just think it's really quite profound. Here it's a warning again, and it says that he that enters into God's rest, he ceases from his own works. When we walk with the Lord, we let Jesus work through us. We cease from our old works. The old works refers to the works of the flesh, those things that we did before we knew the Lord, those things that bring forth sin, that are works of sin, that bring forth death in reality, those works of the flesh. But praise the Lord, there is a rest that remaineth unto the people of God. And we need to labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, because we cease from our own works, as God did from his. Again, symbolic of how God rested on the seventh day of his creation. And again, Isaiah 28, it says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, and this is a declarative statement, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. And again, yet they would not hear. And again, there in Hebrews, Paul is saying, let's be serious about this. Let us fear. That chapter starts, lest a promise be left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to fall or come short of it. It's a warning. We need that rest. We need the rest of the Holy Ghost. It has to be in our life. How can we live without the Spirit of God working inside of us? And besides that, it's a resurrecting power. And boy, I'm deviating from my notes largely here tonight. But praise the Lord is good. Amen. I want you to note here in the 8th chapter of Romans, that Spirit of Jesus that comes to dwell in us. Look at verse 9. Well, this is tremendous scripture here in the 8th chapter of Romans. Let's look at verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. We cannot, unless we're changed from that carnal, natural man, it's death. We have to have the Spirit of Jesus. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And then verse 7 explains, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. There is no way, unless you are born again of the water and of the Spirit, that you can please God. And verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So praise the Lord. That's how we receive the Spirit of Christ, that Spirit of adoption. And it's a Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead. We have to have that same Spirit dwelling in us. Otherwise, we are not going to be raised up from the dead and quickened or made alive by his Spirit that dwelleth in us, in you, as it says in that 11th verse. And again, I read this earlier, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Praise the Lord. It's very precious indeed. And again, this is all coming forth. There is that initial evidence that we have received the gift of the Holy Ghost. As I was talking about that cloven tongue that fell on the day of Pentecost. And then there are those wonderful gifts of the Spirit that the Lord gives us. He gives that to his believers. After we've been filled initially with the Holy Ghost, then he would have us to bring forth other works, that there would be other manifestations of God's Spirit dwelling in us. And the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians deals with these. And I'm not going to elaborate on these, but I'm just going to read them. If we look at 1 Corinthians 12, let's look at verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. So that's one of the gifts of the Spirit, the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. The third one, to another, faith by the same Spirit. The fourth one, to another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Verse 10, to another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, divers kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But it says in verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So these are operations of the Spirit. There are 9 spiritual gifts, and they're given to the body of Christ severally, as the Lord will. So we can use them. It's all for the working of the Spirit, so we all might be edified. You know, it says to another faith. This has to be something outstanding. We know that we can't even come to God without faith, for without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, of course, you have to have faith initially to even receive salvation, but this faith that it's talking about in verse 9 is a special faith that the Spirit gives us to work miracles or whatever is needed by the body of Christ so that we might be complete and full and the work of God being done through us. And again, these are things that need to be in operation in the church. It talks about all these things: wisdom, knowledge, faith, gifts of healings, working of miracles, prophecy, meaning to tell forth, discerning of spirits, diverse kinds of tongues, and interpretations of tongues. It's been a while since I've heard the gift of tongues coming forth in a church. But believe me, I have heard this in the past. And at times, there would be simultaneous messages in unison. I know Pastor Meyer had mentioned how he had heard that in the Clintonville church, and it was so beautiful. But there should be times, and we need to pray for these spiritual gifts. We need them in operation. It's all so that we might be complete and full and have Christ really working here in our midst. But I've seen it happen. I've seen a message come forth in tongues. And again, sometimes it's even been two people at once bringing forth the same message, which is such a miracle. But again, diverse kinds of tongues coming forth, and then it is proper. And as we go on in 1 Corinthians, it's explained to us how this gift should be used, and it should be interpreted. And I've seen that in my lifetime where this message comes forth in tongues, and then usually another person interprets it, though I have heard at times the same person give a message and then interpret it. But this needs to be a part of the body of Christ. It's these gifts, these nine gifts, are given to each individual severally, as many as are needed for the moment to bring forth whatever is needed by God's people. So we need these, and we need to pray that God would give us these wonderful spiritual gifts, so we could have this particular ability to get close to the Lord, to perceive what we need from the Lord. What, you know, there are so many things that are needed, and maybe that's one reason we don't have. Maybe so many of us are sick or lack or wandering around and wondering what to do. I don't have these gifts of the Spirit operating like they really should, like they did in the New Testament church. I mean, it does tell us to pray for these spiritual gifts and the ones that would be best for us personally, but we need these in operation. And I think it takes prayer and a desire to receive them before they come forth, but it's for the church. And I know God would have us to have them. There's one other aspect I would like to deal with pertaining to the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost that comes to dwell in our lives. And sometimes I do hear people talking about, you know, their prayer language. The Bible doesn't really express it that way, so that wasn't the way I grew up hearing about it, but I have heard other people talking about their prayer language, and I believe what they're talking about is praying in the Spirit, in tongues. And I just want to just go through a few verses here that bring this out. Going back to Romans 8, Romans 8 is such a tremendous, tremendous chapter. It has so much in it. But I do want us to go back to Romans 8. And just going to just deal with this briefly here. Let's look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Wow, I you know what? I didn't really cover that full first verse of Colossians 3. I knew it was going to be a lot. But anyway, Jesus makes intercession for us. He's still, that's what he's doing even now. And it's that spirit that he puts within us that cries out. And God works through that. So the things that we don't understand, the things that we can't perceive, I mean, honestly, I don't clearly see everything that God is doing at the moment. There's a lot of things I don't understand. In fact, I have a lot of puzzles to put together. But I'm talking about spiritually. There are a lot of things that really totally don't make sense to me. I just can't logically figure it out. But that's okay, because our walk with the Lord is by faith. You know, we have to walk by faith, and we have to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all our heart, and lean not unto our own understanding. We have to have that faith and that trust in Him. So even if we can't understand things, and He never promised that we're going to understand everything, but we have to trust the Lord. We have to realize that if God be for us, who can be against us? And if our life is in God's hands, then all is well. He's a good shepherd. He's going to take care of us. He knows His sheep, and we know His voice, and we follow Him, and another will we not follow if we're truly led by the Spirit of God. So anyway, there are things, and there will be things that we will not understand. We cannot comprehend it with our mind. But we have a tool. We have a beautiful tool. We can pray in the Spirit. We can cry out to God in the Spirit. And I'll tell you, I've never prayed so much in the Spirit as I've had to these last several months. And I know when Pastor Meyer was alive and going through all that pain those last months, believe me, we did not understand what was going on. It was really, I just kept on praying that, you know, that would be the last of the pain, because that pain was just beyond comprehension, really, that he had to bear with. And but yet, you know, it just kept on coming back. But the thing is, we would cry out to God. I know we weren't sleeping very much at all, but, you know, if the pain was so intense, all we could do is cry out to the Lord, and believe me, we prayed in tongues. And, you know, God would come. We could feel His presence. We knew He was there. And I remember that one prayer meeting. I was over here, and Tim was here, and some others. And I had this my cell phone with me because, you know, David had said, you know, I need you. You know, I'll give you a call. And sure enough, the phone rang, and he was having a lot of pain, just a really lot of pain. So we went over there that evening, Brother Tim and I think Stephen was maybe with us too, and maybe Brian. But anyway, we went over there, and David was in his office, sitting in his chair, and we prayed for him, and it was so beautiful, and I'm sure tongues came forth as we were praying. And, you know, again, I always hoped, wow, maybe, Lord, this time You're going to heal him, and it's going to be gone, you know, and I just always wanted to believe that, but that wasn't the Lord's will in this case. God was doing a different work. But the thing is, we prayed in tongues really often, and it was the Spirit of God making intercession, because with our minds, there was just no way. We couldn't understand what was going on, and after a while, words, you know, what can you say? So we let the Lord pray through us, that Spirit of Jesus pray through us, and it was so precious. And again, we did have those wonderful touches from the Lord, those precious, precious times, and I thank God for them. But I don't know what I would have done if I couldn't have cried out to the Lord and prayed in the Spirit. it's just a beautiful, valuable gift. And I know I was talking to a dear sister, I think, this last week, and somebody had questioned her because she prays in tongues. And she was wondering, is this right? Because somebody had said, oh, you can't do that. You know, that might be demonic or something. But no, God has provided that for his church, that we could pray forth in tongues when we don't know how to pray. And wow, this happens often, and maybe there's circumstances that are way beyond us, or a problem that we can't solve, or whatever. We have this beautiful privilege to pray in tongues. And there's one other place that really talks about it. It's found in Jude. And if you would turn there, Jude, the 20th verse of Jude. Just one little short verse. But it again, it brings forth how we are to pray. Praise the Lord. Verse 20, it reads, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." This is how we build up ourselves spiritually. This is how to increase your faith. It says, praying in the Holy Ghost. In other words, you let Jesus, you let God speak through you, pray through you. You let him take your tongue. And we know that in the book of James, it talks about how the tongue is the most unruly member of our body. People get into so much trouble with their tongue. You know, and it can offend very easily. It's the third chapter of James. And again, I didn't plan this, but I just feel like I just have a few minutes left here that I just want to just turn to James, the third chapter here. It talks about the tongue. It says, "For in many things," this is verse 2, "we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." In verse 3 here in James 3, "Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." And then it says in verse 5, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." It says in verse 6, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." Verse 9, "Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so, or not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." And of course it says, "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." And it talks about how that wisdom is from beneath, and it's earthly, sensual, and devilish. But the thing is, there is a wisdom that comes from God. Thank the Lord. But the beautiful thing is that when God comes into our life, he tames that unruly member, that most unruly member, that tongue that it says in verse 8 here of James 3 that no man can tame, full of unruly evil, full of deadly poison. But isn't it beautiful? Isn't it symbolic that when the Spirit of God would come into our life to change us, to lead and guide us into all truth, that comforter, that spirit of truth. Isn't it beautiful that God would use a tongue? That he would change us. It's symbolic of how he changes us. And truly, when we come to the Lord, our lives are changed. And if we were to continue in Colossians, the third chapter, perhaps I'll do that next week. I'm not sure. But, you know, it talks about what trouble. Oh, what diverse things come from the tongue. You know, just horrendous words sometimes come from people's mouths because their hearts are so evil. But God desires that we be changed, that we give our lives to the Lord, that we commit our hearts to God and let him change our life. And the thing is, when we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, he takes that unruly member, that tongue that no man can tame, he takes it and he uses it. And he uses it to bring forth praises that we could glorify and magnify the Lord. And it's just so precious. Again, so many people refuse God's Spirit. They don't want anything to do with it. They're afraid of it. Some people think it's demonic, and some people think it's not for today. I've heard all kinds of reasoning. So many people excuse it. But it's for today. For this promise is unto you and to your children, and as many as the Lord our God shall call, as Acts 2, the 39th verse declares. It's speaking of the gift of the Holy Ghost, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that the Lord our God shall call. You know, praise the Lord, that means us. We're here. We're at the end of the world, I believe. I believe we're at the end of the age. And soon our Lord is going to come. And soon the Holy Ghost won't have to be poured out again, because we'll all be with the Lord and in that place where, you know, life is perfect. But here on earth, we need it. We need the gift of God. We need it operating in our lives. We need it changing us. We need that wonderful ability to pray in tongues and bring our burdens to the Lord and let him, you know, provide the answers through that beautiful gift that he's provided. But praise the Lord, it's for us. It's for us today. And if you've not yet received it, it said in Isaiah 28, yet they would not hear. And there's so many of us, so many people, and we know in Hebrews the fourth chapter, let us fear lest a promise being made of entering into rest. And we would not do that. God has provided the gift of the Holy Ghost. It is for us. It changes our lives. It's the spirit that was in Jesus, that ghost that he gave up so we could have that spirit dwelling in us, that resurrecting power, so that same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead can also quicken or make alive our mortal bodies. And praise the Lord, if you will reach out in faith and claim his promise, it will fall upon you. You know, in the 19th chapter of Acts, they laid hands on them. Also, I believe in the 8th chapter of Acts, they laid hands on them and they received the gift of the Holy Ghost. And it can happen that way. Clearly, I had a very good friend in high school who we had revival services, and she and her sister came to church, and they were good girls. I know they loved the Lord, and they were faithful in so many ways, but they had not yet received the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that night, there were several people that came forward, and by the laying on hands, many of them received the gift of the Holy Ghost, including my good friend, Sherry Madsen. And it was beautiful to see God just fall upon her. And indeed, if it has not yet fallen upon you, it is for you today. It is promised. God said he shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. God does not lie. If he said he would give it to you, he means it. And we need that spirit that was in Jesus. So I beseech you, I ask you to cry out for him. God will not fail. He will fill you with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen.